Got my clicker. Got my coffee. We just need Jesus now. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the songs that we've sung this morning. Some of them hard to sing, Lord. Lord, I offer my life. Father, we do offer our lives to you this morning in as much as we feel able to today, Lord. And we pray that you would use our lives, Lord, that we would be useful to you, Lord. And we acknowledge this morning our complete and utter dependence on you, Lord. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to live this life. We need your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to show us our own hearts, and to show us Jesus. Father, we need your Spirit, Lord, and we pray to you today. Oh God, would you open our eyes? Would you open your word to us, Lord? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us the power to do your will? Amen. 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 Well, we're going to go. We're going to carry on looking at this this wonderful thing called the tabernacle or the tent. For those of you that are new this morning, we've been looking in past weeks at this incredible thing in the desert in Israel, thousands of years ago, in which God made his dwelling place. It's traditionally called the tabernacle, which is the King James Version, but it could just have been as well being called the tent. It was just a tent in the desert that enabled God to live in the midst of them. In Exodus 25, verse 8, it says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And it's actually a sobering and wonderful thing that God wants to live in his people. And he wants to demonstrate his life to others through us. How else is he going to do it? We're the only ones he's got left. We may not think that we're up to much, but God's church in this world, obviously the many millions of Christians across this world, we are the light of the world. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But he also said, "You are the light of the world." And so God wants to touch our lives and change our lives and help us to shine before others. So in the desert, the only way that he could live with the people of Israel, because he is such a holy God, was to build this, get them to build this tent with all kinds of instructions and sacrifices and washings. Otherwise, he'd have killed them. He would have destroyed them. And that's that is the situation the Bible teaches us, that in the presence of God we tremble. If we really could see God and know who he is, that he's this God of tremendous power and holiness, and yet he's this tremendous God of love. And the cross of Jesus is the thing that brings those two things together, which is why I love singing about the cross. Because we can relate to that. It's where God came down and by his blood opened up a way that he could be with us and we could have fellowship with him. So we're going to have a look at another aspect of this morning. The New Testament describes the Old Testament like this. "By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places," which were in that tent, "is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age." So that tent, that old tent, that beautiful tent, is a symbol of something new and something real for us today. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. So that tent, however wonderful it was, it couldn't really cleanse their conscience. It said, "But deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation." So a time was going to come thousands of years later when God would send his son Jesus. And that will be the time of Reformation when things will be very different. But when Christ appeared, and I'm reading from Hebrews 9, 8 to 14, as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, so it's talking about another tent, and this is a tent in heaven, and God has allowed us spiritually to participate in this new tent. Not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places. So this is Jesus. After he's died on the cross, he entered once for all into this holy place in heaven. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That word redemption means to buy back. So Jesus shed his blood to buy back humanity. We had fallen into bad hands. We had fallen into chaos and curse and wickedness. And Jesus died to buy us back by means of his own blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, the body that is, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we're talking about something new, something real, something spiritual that has been bought by the blood of Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about the journey to transformation. How God wants to change us. Do you want to be changed? I tell you, I've had situations this week I thought I could handle. And God is a master of manipulating our circumstances to bring us to the end of our tether or to the end of ourselves. First of all, we think, I'm doing pretty well here. I've got a lot of resilience. I'm doing fine. And we think, okay, yeah, the odd prayer. And then actually in the end, we run out of strength. The Bible says that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. That's where he wants us, where it's him and not us. And so he gives us circumstances to help us to change. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable and perfect. So God has got a will for our lives. He's got a will for your life and my life. It's completely different. God's will for my life is entirely different. Oscar Wilde, who I don't quote with enormous pleasure, but he was very good with words. And one of the things he said was, be yourselves. Everything else is taken. You can't be me. I can't be you. We just have to be the person that God has intended for us to be. And he wants to change us and bring us into that person. Don't be conformed to this world. That word conformed means don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. You see, everything in this world's trying to get us to be like other people, to think a certain way, to believe certain things, to have a certain opinion, to look even the same way or a certain way. But there is such liberty in being a Christian because God sets us free to be ourselves, where we are confident to be what God intended us to be. We are to be transformed. The Greek word for transformed is metamorphoso, from where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, when the ugly old caterpillar turns into the butterfly, and that process that via the ugly old chrysalis, it turns into something beautiful. And that's the word here. It means to be changed into a different kind of thing or person. God is wanting to transform us by the renewal of your mind. That doesn't mean brainwashing, but actually it's a change in our thinking, the whole way that we think. The world wants us to be very, very selfish and focused on ourselves. But God wants to set us free to love and to actually be there for other people. And that way of thinking, the selfish way of thinking, the way of independence has to change. It has to become the way of dependence. It's a whole different way of thinking. The old thinking has to die, the new has to come. And then it says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good, God's will. It's perfect. It's acceptable. God wants us to walk in that will, but it happens through testing. Anybody had a test recently? You had a test, Mercy? Yes? A few people had tests. Vicky had one last week. And what about tests in life? Anybody had a test in their life recently? Yeah? I find that we are just in this school the whole time with God. He's testing us to see what's inside us. Not that he doesn't know what's inside us, but we don't know. And it's not till we're tested that we actually see what is within us. And often we fail the test. I failed my test a couple of times this week. I ran out of patience in a couple of situations. And I had to say, God, I've failed. Give me some grace. And that's what he wants. So we come back to him, we learn to depend on him. But the testing comes that we may discern. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it talks about another kind of transformation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And we all, anyone here all? We're all, aren't we? All of us can do this with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? Into the image of Jesus. And life, as well as being tested to see what we're like, is as we discover what we are not, we discover who he is. And we usually find that he's much kinder than we thought he was, and much more willing to help us, and much more gracious. And as we behold him again, we are transformed. It was lovely to worship this morning. I find it difficult to worship this morning, I'll be honest with you, because I have a couple of situations that are on my back. Even my phone was buzzing during the worship time, and I switched it off now. Because, and it's like life, isn't it? You know, everything is to stop us gazing at Jesus and getting our eyes on him. But it was lovely in the worship to actually have this time together to gaze a little bit on him. They're precious times. So we are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. So that actually means that we start with a degree of glory. And as I look around this room today, I see lots of glory. And I see lovely things in lots of people that I know. You're glorious. But there are degrees of glory, and he wants us to go from one degree of glory to another, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. The particular part of the tabernacle I wanted to share about this morning was the veil, or rather three veils that there are in the tabernacle. And I find this really beautiful. As I've gone through this, I really don't expect you to understand all this tabernacle stuff, because it's taken me my whole lifetime so far to get my mind around it. But it thrills me, actually, and that aspect of it that I love. So when I get to this in the Bible, I'm excited. I'm excited by the bronze altar, which is a picture of the cross. I'm excited by the laver, which is a picture of being washed by the word. I'm excited by these veils that we can go through. And I want to just talk about how these veils help us to understand this process of transformation. Some of us wish that we just became Christians and what, bang, that's it. Wow, we're there. We become like Jesus. But no, we don't. He comes within. And then it's a process as he is revealed more and more. Paul said that he wanted Christ to be formed in him. He wanted Christ to be revealed in him. And that's what we want. So in this tabernacle here, oh, I've got a little red thing here. Shall I use it? So we start here, okay? at the beginning. This whole tabernacle thing here is just a, this is my kind of diagram of it, was just one great big kind of tented area. And then within that, there was this area here, which is called the holy place there. And then right in the middle of everything is the Holy of Holies. And there are within that three different veils. One is there, one is there, one is there. One is at the entrance of the tabernacle itself. One is at the entrance of the holy place. And the other is at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. In Exodus 27 verse 16, it says, "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them four bases." And so that was the first one. And it says, for the gate of the court. So the first entrance in this tabernacle is the gate. It's the front gate. It's the front door. You have to go through this door before you can go anywhere else. And then it says in verse 36, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tent." So we've got the gate of the tabernacle. Now we've got the door of the holy place of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And then finally, Exodus 26 verse 31 says, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully woven into it," skillfully worked into it. So you've got three entrances. You've got the gate, you've got the door, and you've got the veil. But the interesting thing is that they're all made of the same material. They're all made of the same substance. Anybody here ever done kind of weaving or you know, that kind of thing at school? No. I haven't either. There's a couple of balls of wool there, I think, kind of multicolored. They're roughly the colors that I'm talking about here. Blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. So what is the Bible talking about? Do you remember back in Hebrews it says the Holy Spirit indicates. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through human beings. He inspired every word of it, every part of it. So he's saying something through these colors. And to me, it's kind of, in some ways, quite obvious. And I think if you lived in the Middle East at the time, you would understand why it was obvious. That blue, what is blue? I can see a little blue up there. What's that? It's the sky. The blue speaks of heaven. What do you think that the white speaks of? Holiness, righteousness, absolutely. What do you think the scarlet was? Yeah, you could say it's sin. Actually, if you're in Africa, I saw a lot of this in Nigeria, and when my family used to live in Gambia, the earth was the same color. It would be described as scarlet. It's the color of the earth, that ready earth, the scarlet. And if you mix blue and scarlet together, what color do you think you get? Kind of purpley. Yeah. And that's what I think this is indicating. John 14, verse 5 to 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me." It's Jesus. The veil is Jesus. The material is the same. He is the way into the tabernacle. He is the truth that takes us further. He is the life that we experience in God's presence. So those three veils, I believe they speak of Jesus, that he was the one in heaven. And you can read this in Philippians 2. It tells a story how he didn't grasp the things above, but he let go and he came down as a man and took on the form of a servant and became like a man. And then he died. He humbled himself even to the point of death. And then God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Every knee should bow and confess that he is Lord. Jesus. So the purple was the if you were a king in those days, you would wear a purple robe. So where he left heaven and became a man and shed his blood, he was exalted to wear that purple robe of kinghood. And he is in that highest place in the universe because he was the man of heaven that came to earth and God exalted him. So Jesus is the way into these places, these holy places. Hebrews 10:19 explains it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So Jesus came and he shed his blood. It says that his flesh was the veil through the curtain that is through his flesh. It was the body of Jesus. It was the broken body of Jesus. It was the body of Jesus that was ripped apart as he was lashed with that cat of nine tails. And his body was bruised. His face was marred more than that of any man. And the crown was put on his head. And he must have looked a complete mess because he came down to earth. And that flesh is the veil. So when you think that, about coming into God's presence, we come through that incredible sacrifice of Jesus. At whatever level we come to him, we need to be conscious of the blood. As you come through the first veil, you reach the bronze altar. This bronze altar is a picture of sacrifice. That's where the animals were all sacrificed. There was a tremendous lot of blood, and every bit of blood that was shed was just a picture of the Lamb of God. It was just a picture of the death of Jesus. So we were washed by his blood. The Bible tells us that we are washed by his blood. Revelation chapter 1 says that through the washing, we've been released by his blood. And then the next bit of furniture you come to is this thing called the laver. We're not going to talk about that very much this morning, but this is the place where we are washed by water. The priests, when they went about their sacrifices, they got blood on their hands. They got dirt from the earth. And although they had nice garments on, they had to clean up. So they would come back to this thing called the laver, and it had water in it, and they would look in. It was made up of the mirrors of the women of Israel, and so it reflected back. And they'd look at that water, and they'd see themselves. And then they'd take of that water, and they'd wash that bit of dirt off their face, and they were clean. Amazing, amazing. It's for washing. Jesus said, do you remember that story in the scene of the Last Supper where Peter, Jesus wants to wash their feet, and he comes to Peter and Peter says, no, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. And that actually can also be translated, but not all of you, not the whole of you. We're clean, but not totally clean. So the bronze altar, the cross, speaks of justification. I don't want to bore you with long theological words, but let me just explain that beautiful word justification. It means you have been acquitted, that you were guilty. And though you were guilty, somebody else has paid the price for your sin, and you have been acquitted. And God has taken you when you received Jesus into your life, and when you ask him for forgiveness, he took you out of the kingdom of darkness and he put you in the kingdom of his son. And he made a covenant with you that is unbreakable, so that even when I've messed up, even when I've got dirty, even when I have failed, I still have a covenant with God. And I come back to that covenant and say, Lord, I'm still yours. He doesn't say, well, let's chuck him away and start again. He just washes us. He just washes us. If we see that sin on us, we see the failure, and we, oh, was that my attitude? Did I do that? Did I say that? Did I feel that? Lord, wash me, and we get cleansed. It's also a picture of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. I love the Bible. I don't ever honestly struggle to read the Bible. I've read enough of it to know that it's really good. I enjoy reading. Sometimes I enjoy it more than other times, but it's an amazing book, an amazing book. And it has power to cleanse. As we read it, we see things. Oh, yeah. Forgive me, Lord. I'm cleansed. We read something else. Oh, yes. Help me, Lord. It's so transforming, the Word of God. And then we go through into the next veil. So the first veil takes us into that place. But if Jesus, we've looked at Jesus the way into salvation. We've looked at Jesus as the truth that we can be cleansed with and built up with. But it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there's a freedom in the Holy Spirit. There's a freedom in communication with God. There's a freedom in prayer. As we behold his glory, we are being transformed. Now, this can only happen as we meet with God. It can only happen as we encounter God ourselves. The Christian life is a living thing. It's not a law book that you just try to obey these laws. It's a daily encounter, a daily experience with God. I talked in past weeks about this thing, the prayer room. And the holy place to me is like a prayer room. It's a beautiful place where we can go to be changed. You want to be changed? We said that. Let's go to this place of transformation. The first thing that we looked at was the lampstand. But let's look at the table of showbread to start with. Just where these loaves of bread, 12 loaves of bread were there. One for each of the children of Israel. There's a loaf for you there today. God's got a loaf for you. So we get around that table and we start to eat God's word. And we are satisfied. We are satisfied. There is satisfaction in that. And we are made strong as we consume God. Secondly, there is the lampstand. I love this thing of the lampstand because there was no other light in that place except for this lampstand. And every morning and every evening they had to go and they had to trim the wicks and look after, check the oil to keep those lamps going all the time. But it was a continual thing. The light would grow dim and it would have to grow again. Has that been your experience? A light grows dim, doesn't it? We have to attend to it. And as we get this light ourselves from God, as he speaks to us, as he shows us things, as we read his word, we have light. And then this lampstand is in Revelation as the seven churches in Turkey. The seven churches in Revelation were all lampstands. Because the light that he gives us, he wants us to give out to others. Unless we actually are experiencing him ourselves, we have nothing to give others if we don't have that light ourselves. But we are to receive that light in ourselves, the light of the world, the lampstand. Few people here are from other countries and they'll be going back there. And, you know, where we are, wherever we are a lampstand, aren't we? The church is in this area. We are lamps. New Life is a little lampstand in this area. And we want to keep that light burning. And then finally, in that holy place is the altar of incense, that God wants us to talk to him. And we are transformed as that incense of prayer goes up to him every day. We're just changed. You can't pray and not be changed. It just happens, doesn't it, in his presence. And then finally, and this is really, in a sense, the accumulation of everything else. You can see that blue thing at the top. That's the veil, the final veil, that everything is summed up. It's like the everything we've talked about is like a picture of what will happen to us in that holy place. And God has given us the privilege. If you remember, the priest, the high priest, went once a year. He was allowed into the Holy of Holies. Just one man, once a year was allowed in that place. But when Jesus went in himself with his blood, he gave us the privilege and the honor that we can all go in all the time into his presence. And we need to make the most of that. And in there was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And we are there because of mercy. Sandra said it as she sang this morning. We are here by your mercy. You have found us by your mercy. He has shed his blood, and whatever you've done, whatever you've thought, whatever you regret today, the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash it all away. We are here because of mercy. And we are here for this reason. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you. God wants to meet with us this morning. And God wants to speak to us. Let's just stand, shall we? Do we have a musician? The musician's gone to find another musician. Hebrews 10, verses 19, 22. Why don't we read this together? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore, brothers, this is the instruction for us today, isn't it? Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, let's draw near. Let's draw near. Here come the musicians. And I'm going to ask them as they come whether we could sing that one again, Here I Am. Would that be all right? Let's just thank Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. I want to thank you for your blood, Lord. I want to thank you for the veil that is your flesh. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you allowed your body to be torn, that we might be with you, Lord. Thank you every time we come into your presence, we come through a veil that is your flesh, Lord. We cannot avoid your brokenness. We cannot avoid the love. We cannot avoid the price that you paid when you laid down your life for us, Lord. Thank you for the blood that takes us into your presence, Lord, that saves us from the world, saves us from judgment, saves us from the curse, Lord. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross, Lord, where you carried all our sin, all our disease, all the curse in your own body on the tree. Thank you for your word, Father, that you've given to us, the prophets and the people that you have inspired to write that book that can change our lives. Thank you that you are the truth, Lord Jesus. Would you speak truth into our lives today, Lord? Thank you for the veil that takes us into the prayer room, where we can experience the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the light of the world, where we can experience the fragrance of the altar of incense and come out with our garments smelling of roses or something better. Lord Jesus, thank you. And Lord, we want to thank you for the blood that allowed us to go into the very holy of holies. Lord, in that place where you would meet with us and where you would speak to us about everything concerning our lives and your plans for us. Thank you for the blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood.
Yeah, I just wanted to share with you this morning that I felt God was saying that for some people this transformation looks too big and too far away and too difficult. And I felt he was saying that God's got a plan for you, and it's just one step at a time. And I felt he was saying that he doesn't want you to feel intimidated by that journey. He doesn't want you to look at other people and think, I'll never be as good as them, because, you know, I'm just not in that place. But I just felt the Lord wants to encourage people today to take the step that he's calling you to take today. It might be just a really small step. You might think it's not important. I feel God's saying that, but it's not really that important. It's not going to make any difference, but I believe it will.
Amen. Amen. Let's just think of those situations, those difficult things where God allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we'll come to him. Sometimes we're so reluctant. We want to sort it all out ourselves. But God says, no, let me sort it out for you. He's a merciful and a gracious God. It says that since our great high priest has come by his own blood into the holy place, that we are to come boldly, boldly to his throne, to receive mercy, to find grace, to help in time of need. What's that thing that's burdening you today? God wants to carry it. He wants to change you by carrying your burden. He wants to forgive you. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you in your circumstance. God is so kind, so gracious, so merciful. The Bible says that if it was not for his mercy, who could stand? None of us. None of us. He's a merciful God. Let's take that step this morning. I think it'd be good to just sing this song maybe once, twice through if you want. But do feel free to kneel down. Feel free if you want to turn to your neighbour maybe and say, can I pray for you? What's bothering you? And God wants to break our independence, doesn't he? He wants us to help one another. We are the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. It may seem obvious, but I feel that there are maybe some people here this morning who've been, it's like riding a bike, and you know a bike has to have momentum to go forward, but you stopped and you've fallen off. And God knows that. He's a master of picking us up. How many times have I had to, when I've fallen down, I've had to dust myself down. King David had to do it. Others had to do it. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me. And then God will put you back on your feet. And you can glorify him more by being forgiven and going forward. All is not lost. Failures are a regular thing in our lives. We fail more than we realize. But God is a gracious God, and he picks us up. He washes us down. He washes us. He dusts us down. He sets us on our way again. And if that's you this morning, don't stay on the ground. Get up. Avail yourself of the blood of Jesus. Avail yourself of his grace. And carry on. Let's use this time if you want to, just maybe pray with somebody. Don't feel you have to. You can go and get a chai, get a cup of coffee. There's plenty of people around who'd love to pray with you, I'm sure.
Good morning. The time has come. One of the I do these one of these Bible in 1 year kind of reading programs. And it always starts with a psalm or a little bit of the Proverbs. And it strikes me that the Psalms is a book that covers all of human experience in 150 songs, prayers, cries for help, songs of thanksgiving, even a little bit of what you might call the prophetic. You've got those incredible words of Psalm 23. Possibly the most famous words in the whole of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. You've got that graphic description of the cross in Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross. You've got psalms of hunger and thirst. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 89, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. And then David's incredible prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. And Psalm 139, acknowledging how deeply God knows us and loves us. There's a lovely verse for you, created my inmost being. He made that kind of deep inner part of me, and he knit me together in my mother's womb. And then finally, to crown all of these psalms, these cries for help, we get that wonderful Psalm 150. We're going to start with that this morning. Shall we stand? This is the words of Psalm 150. Shall we say them together? Yep. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with tabor and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So this morning, if you have breath, then I invite you to come and praise the Lord. We're going to start this morning with this beautiful song, It Is Good. It is good, it is good, it is good to give thanks to the Lord on high, to sing of your faithfulness and loving kindness both day and night, very much in the spirit of this song of praise, to play on our instruments sweet songs of praise for the things you do. It is good, it is good, it is good to give thanks to you. Let's worship the Lord. This morning, singing that song, so, so beautiful. I was reminded as we were worshipping that years ago, Vicky's got a sister, lives up in Liverpool. And calm down. Liverpool nil. What was it again? Anyway, moving on swiftly. One Christmas, we decided to send Julia a beautiful sort of clay plate. We duly wrapped it up, popped it in the post, and when we got a note of thanks some time later, it was to advise us that the plate had broken into many pieces during transit. And it struck me that the offering we bring him our hearts, but we are broken people, aren't we? What we offer him, you know, is flawed and broken. It's like being given a toy at Christmas and finding it doesn't work. You know, what we give him, and yet what he gives us is life, forgiveness, grace, mercy, healing, wholeness. You know, his agenda is to help us and to fix us. And in some ways, all of our lives is this wonderful process of God helping us and fixing us and mending us. How amazing. So we're going to take the offering now. I shall get the beautiful red bucket. Is it a bucket? Bin? I don't know. Something like that. The red receptacle. Place it carefully, hopefully in the right place there at the front. I was just thinking about this lovely verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, this encouragement to give generously. Remember this, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And our giving this morning, I pray, would be, as we've sung this morning, giving him our hearts, that the giving of our lives and the sort of reality of, you know, putting something of ourselves into the bucket would be done with great, great joy. We owe him so much, don't we? So let's give with joy this morning. Amen. Do stand, please.
this morning. A really good time of worship. Thank you. It's lovely to have some visitors. See you all here, see everyone this morning, but especially if this is your first time or you're visiting us, we'd like to welcome you. Hope you enjoy your morning with us. After the service, we'll have time to share some coffee and chat and get to know one another. But maybe just for a couple of minutes now, you'd like to meet someone new. Go and say hi and, yeah, introduce yourself. Or if you'd like to start making your way back towards your seats, we'll have plenty of time to carry on our conversations at the end of the meeting. Do you come and sit down? Thank you. Okay. Just to say, if you are new and this is your first week, we would love to keep in touch with you, get to know you a bit better, and you get to know us. We have these forms that you'll find over on the information desk, where you'll be able to fill one of those in and pop it in the box, and someone will be in touch with you during the week. That'd be great. Got some time for a few notices today. We're starting with Dan Daly, who's going to come and tell us about.
Good morning, everyone. That was we had fun just now. Yeah. That was good. That was powerful worship, man. Phil, can we get the slide up, please? This is for a new day. So this is like I'm running the youth service. As well as New Day, yeah. Yeah. Myself and Mauricio, we're gonna run a youth service on the 15th of March. Yeah, that's going to be good as well. The youth are going to be playing the instruments with a little bit of guidance from some of the guys, and we're going to give some scriptures out, some talks, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be good fun. New Day, please, sir. Yeah, so this is the new event that is kind of like taken over from Soul Survivor. It's run by Revelation, and they've given us loads of free spots. So they're selling like hot cakes. Get in there fast. Joe's up with the ins and outs and the details and forms and stuff.
Brilliant. Yeah, just very quick on this. So New Day is 6 nights. It's a massive youth festival. It's much bigger than Soul Survivor. They reckon there'll be 7,000 coming this year. And it's going to be, but it's slightly different because it's split into two age groups. So you can, this is the bit I wanted to say, you can come from when you're in year six, if you come with a parent. So obviously that's the youngest. And then you can come from year seven if you are, without a parent, if you're at the end of year seven. So it says roughly 12 to 18, but actually it's 11 till 18, but the 11-year-olds need to bring have a guardian or a parent with them. So it costs £250 normally, because it's a really massive week. But this is the good news. We're doing this for £80. So it's subsidized partly by the church, but also we've got all these free places, but we've only got a limited number of free places. So we also need leaders to come, and help. So we're going with Rev, so they reckon there's going to be about 50, a group of 50 coming from us and Rev, and we'll go together. It's a chance to meet their teenagers and all their teens as well. So it'd be a really amazing 6 nights up there at this place. We've got the forms finally, which Liz has done, and we've got, so it's got the sort of information about it on the front, and then the back page has got a registration and a medical form. So basically the cost is £80 for absolutely everything, which I'm telling you is an amazing deal. So we're going to leave these at the back, or maybe give them to Dan to take out, to hand out, because you guys need to get booking in, because the place is going to fill up really quickly. Can I quickly mention Carity Wood? Carity Wood is rapidly filling up, okay? I would say it's almost full, okay? And we've only just got the forms out. So if you want to come, you need to book in, because there's a lot of other kids booking in now, and because it's got a bit better known and across the other churches. So get me your forms, get me deposits. That would be fantastic. We want year 10s and up to come as young leaders. So if you're year 10 and up, please have a think about coming as a young leader. That would just be fantastic. Brilliant. Thank you.
Thank you. I've been getting many prods in the back during that to say I'm in year 6 and I'm going to Carity Wood. So, very much excitement in the Smith household about all those events. Patrick would like me to remind you, as usual, about the prayer meeting, Tuesday evening, 7:30. Highgate Road Chapel. We even have a slide today, Patrick. So yeah, good time. Do make it if you can. It's an exciting week in the lives of a young man. Where's Daniel? Would you like to come up for us, please? Yeah, come up. Come this way. Come a little bit more. Could you tell us about Friday?
It was my birthday.
It was your birthday. And how old were you? What do you think? Take it. Were you 25? No?
2 years. 2 years old, maybe.
I think 9. It looks like there's a number 9. Bob is going to come up and help as our official birthday coordinator. Sorry, I've overstepped.
Not at all. I think it's great. It's good to have a shared role, isn't it? Daniel. 9 years old. You'll soon be as old as me. So, we're going to sing Happy Birthday. Shall we go? Happy birthday to you. Sorry?
Happy birthday
to you. Happy birthday, dear Daniel. Happy birthday to you. Wow, fantastic. Can I pray for you? Should we just pray? Should we just pray for you? Yeah. I would love to. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for Daniel, Lord. Thank you for his walk with you, Lord Jesus, Lord. Thank you that you love him so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the plans that you have for him, Lord Jesus. And we pray, would you reveal these to him in this coming year? Amen. Amen.
It's time for the children. All the children and teens are off today. If it's your first time and you do have children with you, there will be someone at the back who can help you find your way.